Book of Romans. Okay, remember on the front there, I'm asking you to memorize 16 scriptures. The inside page, you need to be writing down key words to help you remember what each one of them is about. The first one is Romans 1:17. Who remembers that one?
What'd you start with?
One 16 is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. My brain is not there. What does it say? Romans 1:17. We'll get there, because we're doing Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith is what it is. Yeah. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. That is your key verse for the entire book of Romans. But that is the one for chapter 1 right now. We did all of chapter 1 last week. We are now moving on to chapter 2.
In the list we've got Romans 4 and then the thing.
Romans 4.
Oh! Uh-oh. What did I... Well, let me... I'm not sure. Yeah, we'll get to it when we get there. I might have it in here. Do I have chapter 4? No, this only goes chapter 2, the end of chapter 2. Yeah, I don't know. It's in my notes. I'll just have to get it later. All right, chapter 2. The sin of self-righteousness. Romans chapter 2 deals with self-righteousness. Chapter 1... Chapter 1 is about how the everybody, Gentile, is lost. All right, and he proves it. Chapter 2, you Jews, you may not do what the Gentiles do, but because of your self-righteousness, you're just as lost. And so he'll deal with that. Again, we're dealing with the book of Romans being, well, what are we on page? Page 10. This is the greatest book in the New Testament, I believe. This one book in your Bible condenses down into 16 chapters the greatest themes of all humanity. The themes of sin and judgment and justification, sanctification, victory, eternal security, and Christian service. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has described the condition of the human heart in very vivid terms. It is basically, you ought to understand this word, underline this word, it is depraved. To be ruined utterly in character or quality, to be stained, corrupted, perverted, debased.
The first step is total depravity.
That's right.
Do you believe in that? Is that true?
Yeah, but they carry it one step further than I do. I believe in total depravity except for the will. They believe even your will is ruined, and I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't say that. Why would the Bible say, you're ruined, but choose today whether you will follow the Lord? Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Your choice. Every sin you commit, you choose to do. It's called willful disobedience. See, and we clearly saw that it was not a pretty picture of our condition. But the thing to understand is this. That it is, that this is exactly how God sees the human heart. And he never looks on his or her outward appearance. You and I may look great. Alright? At least one of us does. But, the human heart is where, come on, but the human heart is where God makes the decision, and chapter 1 kills, it nails the human heart as evil. But Paul is not finished, thankfully. Chapter 1 would really leave us in a bad state if that was all that was written. God has something more to say because there are so many people who look at the list and find some way of excusing themselves and saying, well, I'm not like that. I don't do this. I'm not covetous. I'm not malicious. I'm not full of envy. I've never murdered anybody. I don't debate people. And yet right then they're debating. And they look down on others. Remember the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee says, I'm not as some other men are, like this publican. So chapter 2 is written for them. So focus verse, chapter 2 verse 4 says this, or despisest thou the riches, the wealth of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, not the wrath of God, but the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Don't you know how good God is to you letting you get saved? That's what he's saying. So the sin of self-righteousness. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1, and let's see a great truth. Therefore, thou, speaking to religious people, art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. Wow, he goes right from people who are wicked, and then he points and he says, and you who think you can judge the wicked people, you also are inexcusable. For wherein thou judges another, thou condemnest thyself. Every time you judge somebody, you're actually condemning yourself. For thou that judgest, you do the same things. Now the Jew says, I do not. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. And then he shows them how. I'll show you that in a minute. Let's talk about the misunderstanding about morality. Number one, morality is good. Write that down. There are some misunderstandings about morality, but I want you to understand, morality is good. Morality is people living right one with another. Amen? People desperately need this today. whether they ever get saved, I would like it to be safe for me to walk to the shop. Amen? People don't live clean lives. They have filthy conversations. There's nudity on television and in newspapers and at work. People need to live up to right standards. So morality is good. Number two. But morality is not good enough. Write that down. But morality is not good enough. Morality is important when it comes to dealing with each other, with humanity. But when dealing with God, our own righteousness can never attain to God's standard. Look at 3:23. What does it say, Ruth?
For all?
3:23? Huh? Alright, we'll never reach that measure. Amen? Alright, you may measure up to my standard, but never to God's. All of us are sinners, and we all fall short. So number three, anyone who attempts to approach God with their own righteousness, that's your fill-in. Stay with me, Michaela.
No, I'm just going to lie.
All right. Anyone who attempts to approach God with their own righteousness and morality is overlooking the fact that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the whole world, including the sins of good people. Yes, sir. For all our, Jews saying, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So, a person's own morality, own goodness, own righteousness is no substitute for the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. We need His righteousness. We need our righteousness just to get along, but we need His righteousness to get to God. So B, the misunderstandings about paganism and heathenism. Chapter 2, verse 1 deals, opens this. Not all heathen live in grass huts. Just look at the TV. Look at the cover of the majority of magazines. Notice the higher and higher skirts. Folks, consider the traits of the heathen. Number A, do you have these filled in or are they blank?
Blank.
All right. They like to take their clothes off. That's a heathen. Mm-hmm. Number two, they have multiple wives. So you have fornication, adultery, divorces running rampant. So not all the heathen live in grass huts. They might live under a thatched roof. Very expensive thatched roof. Number C, they worship idols and statues. American Idol. They make gods out of people and things like rock music stars, bank accounts. Oh, great Northern Rock. Please give me my money back with interest. That was a bank that went bust. D. They wear lots of makeup and ornaments. It's called war paint. You know what's funny is male and female are wearing that stuff. C, they worship idols and statues. And then D, they wear lots of makeup and ornaments. And you know, when you see guys, I tell you what, I'm getting to where I'm really bold. You walk by somebody who's got all these piercings, and I just say it louder and louder each time I pass, ouch. I just want to go, stop it. Are you in pain? And they go, yeah. Just haven't done it yet. That's right. Yeah, I mean, you could list a bunch of them. I'll just give you some characteristics. Oh, no, no. Only kings did.
Only kings.
Only kings did.
God allowed for that.
Well, because they were king. Huh? There's no authority over a king.
God is the authority over a king.
True. But there was no human authority over kings. And so the kings pretty well got to do what they wanted. They were pretty ruthless. They were supposed to have just one wife.
Yeah, but Harry says David's heart is perfect with God, so...
Well, yeah, he had a perfect relationship with God, just not with other people. As a matter of fact, but there were...
I'm sure God would have said, like, oh, he didn't need anyone.
I'm not sure I know how to go and deal with that thing, but not everybody had multiple wives. Okay, only kings did. Okay. He did not. Moses had one wife, Zipporah. One wife.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody took another wife, and then...
Moses took another wife?
And then Miriam and Aaron complained that he took another wife.
Not at all, not at all. Zipporah was his wife, but she was black.
But then Moses took another wife.
He did not. He did not.
In the book of Numbers, he married someone else.
Nope. Find it. He never married anybody else. He was one woman man.
Yeah,
that was a mess. But you see, God wasn't going, all right, now here's another one. He going, here's another one. No, God wasn't giving it to him. He was trying to go for one. That's a long story, but this is a hustler being hustled. And he was trying to get, all he wanted was Rachel. And he had to marry Leah. And then when he married Leah, then he got Rachel 7 years later. By that time, he's got a few kids. And Rachel can't have kids. So Rachel brings in her handmaid and says, produce through her, and I'll be the mom. And it just, and then Leah says, well, produce through her! And it just was a mess! So, anyway. But that's part of being the heathen. Okay? And we live in a, quote, civilized society, and yet we have a lot of characteristics of being away from God. So don't try and fool yourself. Don't try and excuse yourself by thinking that you're different than all those heathen out in the jungle who do all those wicked things listed in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. We all have committed sins out of that list, and we all break God's law. See, self-righteousness contrasted with God's righteousness. Now, if you remember Luke chapter 18, we have a parable where we have a religious man and he's full of self-righteousness. Let's go to Luke chapter 18 just for good measure. Luke 18 and verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were what? And they despised others. Now, if you are righteous, if you're truly righteous, guess how you'll treat others? No, if you're truly righteous, then you'll serve them. But those who are self-righteous will look down on others. That's the sign of self-righteousness. And that's what the Jews had. They're full of it. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. They both are trying to do a religious exercise. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican, tax collector, lowest of the low. And the Pharisee worked for the government. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. All right, outwardly, got all these good characteristics. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house pardoned. He was a sinner made just, made righteous, rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself, that's his sin. Once he starts to think, I'm good, I have all these good attributes, and I'm not bad, that guy's going to be brought down. But But everybody who humbles himself is going to be exalted. All right. So you understand what Jesus is dealing with. Self-righteousness contrasted with God's righteousness. The result is justification. Why? Because right attitude about yourself and about God will bring about righteousness. You don't worry about other people's sins. A true church, if we ever get to the place where we are a real strong biblical church, we could care less about what you're doing and how you're living. I'm worried about how I'm doing and how I'm living.
But you should, actually.
Well, leadership should.
Leadership, okay.
Okay. And leadership watches out, just like a shepherd is worried about the whole flock of sheep. But if all the sheep are talking about each other, and did you see how she looked today? There is concern. There is concern, but there's no judgment.
Okay.
Now looking down the nose, well, you know, I could never be with them, and I won't go to that church because so and so's there. You see what they're doing? Mm-hmm. They're dividing the church. A true church is more worried about how their relationship with God is than how each other's is. Not that. I mean, we're humans. We're not just sheep. So yes, there are people that we are concerned about, and their lives do affect our kids and whatever. I don't know if that's, but they deal with the leadership. They don't self-judge and go, well, I won't have anything to do with them. Well, maybe they're just what you need to bring you back down to earth. You know what I'm saying? Kind of complicated, but yes, ma'am?
It's really wrong for me to, say, look, I'm worried about so-and-so. Is it wrong for me to...
No, it's not wrong. It's wrong who you're telling.
Yeah, but let's say if I told you, for example.
Yeah. Or if you talk to your husband. But if you're, like if you say, well, I'm worried about pastor, you know, I mean, he just gets, you know, just gets on my nerves, and I think his jokes are really bad. And, all right, what are you doing? You're actually stirring up your husband into thinking, yeah, you're right, yeah, I don't think we should go there anymore. All of a sudden, you know, divided. But if you do have an issue, you go to the person you have the issue with. You don't back talk. You don't talk behind their back. Okay? Deal with them if you have a problem. Now, if I'm saying things and encourage things, then you need to talk to them, talk to your husband. You need to make decisions, okay? I know I'm dealing in a complicated way. I'm just saying most of us have very few issues we ever really deal with that are important. Most of them are personality issues. Most of them are petty issues.
Okay.
Okay.
But if it's serious?
Though. If it's serious, we all deal with it.
Okay.
Boy, the Bible says if one man offends another, that man needs to go to him. If after that time the man doesn't get right, then you go get two or three other with you, go one or two with you, and the three of you go and you deal with him. If he still didn't get right, bring it before the church. And the church becomes aware of, oh, there's a problem. All right, let's kick him out. Okay? So yes, people are involved, but you don't spread rumors. You don't talk bad about each other. You worry about yourself. Okay? Most people can't focus on themselves without getting depressed, so they focus on others. All right? Now, we keep going. Number D, the problem is not the fact that these people in Romans 2 were judging others, but more importantly, here. Now this is a point. Yes, you do need to be able to judge. If we did that, here comes a guy and he's homosexual. And he comes in our church and he's blatantly homosexual. I'm going to be on him like a hawk, but I want to get him saved. Alright? But everybody in our church ought to know he's queer. He is living in sin. And we do not want him influencing our kids. Everybody should be looking and going, we got to be careful about how much attention we give, allow him to have with our children or with our husbands. You know what I'm saying? But but the problem is not that it's wrong to judge. I'm just trying to keep us from always being judges. But the problem is that they set themselves up. And we have a problem in our, potential problem in our church, where if we did have, and we have RU, and say we've had Marianne and Jim in there, and they were kind of explosive, but we could get a bunch of people going, you know, Marianne. And they could look down at me. I always do this because that's that down the nose. They can look down at Marianne. I'm not like Marianne. You better be careful, because in many ways we are. You understand? And that's what God was dealing with in Romans chapter 2. You may not be doing exactly the same thing that they are, but you're just as wicked in God's eyes because there are other things you're doing, okay? So that's very, very, very important, and most people miss that. Oh, yeah. I believe it is a worse sin. They had set themselves up above others, and they were thinking that they weren't sinners, or at least not that bad. God says, not just the Old Testament, look, not just Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1 there. Show you two cross references. All right, 120. Look at Romans chapter 120, Gina.
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are
without. All right, so he says they're without excuse because they know God. From the time they're born, God put something inside of them that says, seek me. And they have the conscience, in their conscience, they have the law written in their heart. So they are without excuse. And then he turns around to the Jew and to the religious in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, you are inexcusable too. Mm. All right? He's nailing them. That's what we say. I don't know what the Irish equivalent is. But he's putting them in a corner and saying, you're guilty. So you're in trouble with God too. This all leads to us to the fact that so far in Romans we have studied the power of God in chapter 1 and the wrath of God in chapter 1. And now we hit the depravity of man in chapter 2. So let's look at the judgment of God. Now the power of God was revealed in who? Not in creation, but in Jesus. And specifically in his resurrection. Always remember that resurrection is the proof of the power of God. He could have proved his power by incinerating the moon, you know. But it would be quickly forgotten. People talk about it, but it would have an effect. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has the effect. All right, the judgment of God, Roman numeral 4. We're dealing with a lot of negatives first, and positive stuff is going to come later. So chapter 2, verse 2. So, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Old Testament. There's Barry saying, what, the Old Testament, man? Their own righteousness, they were wiped out, you know, judgment of God. Yeah, so we're sure that the judgment of God is is according to truth against them which commit, and you list all those things, fornication, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, verse 30. He says, yeah, we know that. But, and thinkest thou this, O man, thou that judgest them which do such things? We know that they're judged. And doest the same that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You know, when you were a kid, and there was a time when you would tell on your older brother or your older sister, maybe. Or you would tell on some neighborhood kid. But then you stopped. You know why? Because you were doing the same things. You know, there's another little kid that was, I'm telling on you.
Go ahead. You know.
But you already were, you just knew, boy, if I told on him, I'd get really in trouble because I'd be caught. Okay, so that's what he's dealing with. That thou shalt escape the judgment of God. And now, look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long-suffering with those kind of people, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. What's an impenitent person? Now hardness and impenitent, they're slightly different, but they help you. The King James Bible always helps you define a word. An impenitent heart is an unmovable or a inflexible. It's an unyielding heart. It's a hard heart. Okay. Treasure is up. This is you store up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So somebody who keeps shaking their fist at God, you know what they're doing?
Storing up wrath.
They're storing up wrath, that's right. And it just keeps building up. It's kind of like a dam. They're pushing God back. God says, it keeps coming. And one of these days that dam's going to open and boom, you're wiped out. So it's very descriptive, isn't it? verse 6, who will render to every man according to his what? Now, do you want to live on that side or do you want to live by the grace of God where he does not judge you on what you've done? So he said, well, I'm not that bad. Okay, all right, fine, you want to believe that? I don't see, you look great in my sight. But one of these days, God will judge everything. That's why the way of the master is fantastic. Let's go through the list here. Let's see. Have you ever done this? Oh, no. Okay, this? Well, yeah, but only a white light. Oh, and this one? Well, yeah, but my wife doesn't know. And you're doomed! Because you are going to be judged by your deeds. And you know what's funny? You didn't just do it once. How old are you? You're 43 years old. Let's see, it's probably about 18,000 times you have done this sin or that sin, lied and this and that. You are damned, doomed, you're lost, you're in trouble. You're going to hell. What do I do? You need to get saved or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that cool? So, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they look for it, guess what they get? If you look for, by well-doing, if you look for God's glory, God's honor, and God's immortality, hey, you'll find it. Did you know that? But to them which are contentious, well, there's a religious person. You know, a lot of wars are fought over religion, aren't they? Mm-hmm. I'm right. Jesus Christ said, do not fight over religion. We're right, but we will not fight for it. Everybody who fights and is contentious and do not obey the truth, but they instead obey unrighteousness, guess what they get? God's indignation and His wrath. Doesn't finish there. They'll also get tribulation. I love that. When I say love it, I mean this very descriptive word, anguish. That's more than sorrow. That is, oh, I mean defeat. Anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Here's your phrase. Oh, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. So it's without, you know, without distinction. For there is no respect of persons with God. So, the judgment of God. Now the qualifications. How is God's judgment qualified to judge me? One, it is according to truth. It is according to truth. God has all the facts. You can't say, God, you don't know. Oh, he knows. He knows. Men will lie to get ahead. People are not interested in truth. And it takes too much work for people to find out all the truth. You ever heard of these court cases that go on? Listen to the Mahantra Tribunal. 40 million euros later, they're still trying to get Bernie Ahern. Trying to find one spot and blemish in his life. It takes a lot of effort to find some wrongs, all right? Well, not with God. According to Romans 3:4, God is always true, or else He cannot be God. Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. So, as in trustworthy, accurate, and without variation. So, when God judges you, He's true. He has all the facts, and He just brings it up, and you go, you're right. You know, isn't that true? When you're a teenager, and somebody caught you, you acted, you pled the fifth, as we say in America. You know, we played dumb. Duh, I didn't know I did anything wrong. I wasn't doing anything wrong. And then they roll the tape back. Yeah, here's you. And you went, all right, yeah, I guess I was. You know? And you know, when as long as they don't have the facts, we play dumb. We play ignorant. Wasn't that bad, you know? And, okay, it was. Because the facts come out. And believe me, God will bring out the facts against us. So it makes for fear, amen? There's nothing hid from God. and it makes for confidence. I love how, you know, I know the truth, amen? And it gives us confidence that when judgment comes along, you can trust God. He says, well, He's always going to do right. And that's why when He chastens us, we know it's for my good.
Yeah.
Two, it is inescapable. It is inescapable. Romans 3:23 is directed to everyone. The wages of sin is death. That's for everyone. It is inescapable. Hebrews 9:27 includes everybody as appointed of men once to die. Watch out for those who set themselves up as better than others and think that others deserve punishment, but not them. You know, you ever dealt with a preacher or a minister, and they're up there going, I am close to God. You know what you need to do with them? Run. Mm-hmm. Get far away from them. I've always been able, I mean, I know people think I'm arrogant, but they haven't seen arrogance. They haven't seen like I've seen it. I'm sure I've got a lot of characteristics that are American about me. But, man, I've seen arrogance. I've seen them where people just had themselves up on this, and we're the little people. And I never believed that about anybody. I believe the Bible's right. I believe what I'm preaching is right. But I don't think I'm right. You understand how it works? I know, man. You want to look in my closets, you'll find plenty of skeletons. These politicians who try to get into government, you know, they've got to either kill off everybody who knows all of their past, mm-hmm. or they've got to have lived some squeaky, keen, clean life that's just unheard of, because there are skeletons in everybody's closet. And if you don't own up to that, if you don't just live down where people are, you're just going to be crucified. So, judgment of God is inescapable. I love this. Number D, the important thing is to turn yourself in. Just admit it, man. Admit that you're guilty, and then cling to Christ as payment for your sins. Only then is the judgment of God diverted away from you and onto Christ. 3, it is withheld as long as possible. It is withheld as long as possible. Aren't you glad? It says, are you going to despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? The judgment of God doesn't come instantly on you. And some people misunderstand. You know, they steal or they lie and lightning doesn't strike them. They go, well, maybe God doesn't care. And so they continue to go on and on. And yeah, but you see, why don't they get caught the very first time? Because if He had to judge you every first time, He'd kill you. How far does He judge you? So He steps back and He lets you just see the mess that you're in, and then for you to finally catch up and go, man, I'm lost, man. I'm trapped in this. Number 4, it is righteous. His judgment is righteous. When He does judge, He judges hard, impenitent, stubborn, rebellious hearts. See, notice it is the hard heart that treasures up the wrath. It's not just the wicked deeds alone, it's the fact that his heart is against God. Yes, he's going to judge people's sins, but he judges their heart. Their attitude. God judgment will honor the right heart attitude, and God judgment will condemn the wrong heart attitude. I'm trying to rush. Number 5, His judgment is impartial. 9, 10, 11, there is no respect of persons with God. I don't care whether you're a king or whether you're a cripple. You treasure up that judgment and it is impartial. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you'll be dealt with the same. The only kind of judgment, I will say this, the only kind of partiality God has is based on what you know. Okay? To whom much is given, much is required. A 3-year-old getting in the car and releasing the handbrake and the car smashing into another car because it goes down the hill, a 3-year-old doesn't, you know, that's just what a 3-year-old will do, all right? So they don't know any better. But a 13-year-old in the back seat says, I'm going to put that down, I'm going to act like Dad didn't put it on, and then sits back in the car, smashes into the next car. Yeah, you find out you knew better and you did that just out of evil of your heart. Yeah, he's dealt with differently. So based on, that's why... But God says the law is written in the heart. So, again, you can't say, well, I didn't know God. Yes, you did. You had it written in your heart. You didn't even have to read a Bible to know you were doing wrong and you were sinning against God. So, it is impartial. Genesis 18:25 says this, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he does. Now, the basis for the judgment of God is the law of God. And this is a powerful thing to learn. The law of God, 2:12-16. For as many as have sinned without law, there's your Gentile, there's your heathen, shall also perish without law, because the law offered hope. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Go on, Paul, help us. We don't understand that verse. 13. For it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now what does that mean? It's just funny. You watch people, I've used the example, here's 3 kids and they're sitting there playing trucks and cars and, you know, in the crash and playing. And one of the kids grabs one kid's truck and the kid goes, mine! Right? They're showing in their conscience the law against stealing. It's written in their heart. You don't steal me my car, right? It belongs to me. It's, you know, it's private ownership. All of the laws in there are simple things. We know it. And one of the kids, you know, you come in and says, who broke this pot, this plant pot. Not me. He's lying. And they don't even know the law says thou shalt not bear false witness. But right there, I am not. You're lying. And all of a sudden, it all shows that even without reading the Bible, all of those laws are right there. That's wrong. You did wrong. He did it. She did it. So on and so forth. It's written in their heart. It's amazing. Verse 15. They are a law. They already are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? 15. In their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean. Now sometimes you got to learn your Bible words. When you say mean, what do you usually mean? Angry. You know, he's mean. But your Bible, when it says mean, usually means one of two things, right? When we say mean, it can be, it means, it describes, whatever. But something is, if it's mean, it's actually a math statement. If it's mean, it's normal. Okay? The mean, the mean value is just the normal value. So it's just the basic. What are you going to say there, Barry?
Mean means average in math.
I understand that. But I want to use average. I just want to use another word. It's normal. It's what everybody expects when it comes to people. So I don't have every jot and tittle written in my heart. I have the normal. I have the average amount of the law written in my heart. I have the basics is where I'm getting, okay? The mean. Their thoughts prove the mean information, the basic information of the law, while they're accusing or else excusing one another. That little illustration I was using of the children, that just shows they have the basics of the law in their heart. In the day when God... How far am I going? Down to... 16, yeah. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So judgment is coming. It'll be according to the word of God. Number two. B2, God has to have a basis upon which he can judge the human race impartially. And that impartial, that is the same basis that all societies judge themselves by, whether it be a national constitution document or a city ordinance book. The basis is referred to as law. God has his law and it resides in two forms. The written word, the law of God written in their conscience and the law of God written in the Bible. You know, a lot of people don't like preaching because they don't like going back and remembering all the things that they know they did wrong. They want something new. They want to make themselves feel better or whatever. But you know why I like preaching? Because it does agree with my conscience. My heart is in unison going, that's right, he's right. Yes, he's right. Yes, he's right. You see how that works? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. The person that does not have the law written, have the written laws of God, still sins and will still perish. Or somebody once said this, well, maybe all of humanity, because if they believe that my Bible sends me to hell because the more I learn, the more I'm condemned, we should all strive for ignorance. Just don't tell anybody about Christ and they'll all get to heaven the back door. You see how it works?
But that doesn't work, Chris.
It doesn't.
Even the physical laws, if you didn't know, what's good?
That's right. It still works even though you don't understand it. Yeah. You got it. Perfect. All right. So going by what you do possess, what information you do have is important no matter which law you have. Now, number five, people will be judged by one of two things. One, by their conscience, which plainly tells every person what is right and wrong in general terms. It's not a perfect guide. But it's sufficient for God to see if you will at least follow it and be by the written word of God, which also plainly tells people what is right and wrong, but in specific terms. Six, notice that it's the heart that is of interest to God, not the head. Now, the importance of the written law, the Bible says in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of Psalms, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sun, stars, they're all talking and everybody's, you know, there's no language or speech where their voice is not heard. But it is the law of the Lord that is perfect, converting the soul. Heavens can't convert anybody. They can tell there's a God, but you'll never know him without the law. Number C, the focus of the judgment of God. And that focus is the destruction of a religious man's confidence. The law is supposed to destroy not only a wicked man's confidence, but also a self-righteous man or a religious man's self-confidence. That is his self-righteousness. That's the fill-in. His self-righteousness. Yeah. All right, so number one, the religious man's confidence. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things which are more excellent, being instructed out of law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which says to the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. Wow. This guy's got a lot going for him, don't you agree? That's his confidence. But it's all only external. He is unaware that God is more interested in the secret things and in the heart. John 3:18 says, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. So man's self-confidence is wrapped up in his birth. Here he is a Jew. His relics. Well, I have the Bible. I have the law. And if you're a Catholic, well, we have the head of, what's his name up there in Drogheda? What's his name?
I don't know.
Mm-hmm. What's this guy? No, what's the guy, that blackhead? Well, it is black because he's dead a long time. What's this guy? He was a guy that went around Plunkett? No, it wasn't Plunkett.
Oh yeah,
no. Is it Albert Plunkett? This the head of one of those guys?
Yeah, it is actually.
Yeah, okay. Anyway, but these are relics. Some people, you know, it costs Mother Teresa an arm and a leg to come into Ireland. It only had an arm and a leg. They're carrying on this box like it weighed very heavy, but it only had an arm and a leg in it. But these are holy relics to some people, and they hold on to it. Yeah. This Jew holds on to his knowledge about God and about his will. He holds on to his refined taste in religion, or he approves and he appreciates excellent things, and he holds on to his vocation. He considers himself a teacher, a professional. He thinks he's really good. But look at his problem, verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, here's your problem, teachest thou not thyself? I love teaching. You know why? I learn so much. I'm not standing up here teaching everything that I've known all my life. There's sometimes, like last night I was up till 1:30, I was going over some of this stuff. I'm actually several chapters ahead in Romans and in my study, and I was looking at the doctrine of man, and I was looking up stuff on tradition theory and other things, and I love it. I can't teach everything I learned because we'd be here for days, okay? But this guy thinks he knows it all. Right, that's self-righteousness. The religious man's problem is, he says, are you teaching yourself? Thou that preaches a man should not steal. Do you steal? Oh, that's rough, man. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Hey, there are different ways to commit adultery, aren't there? Thou that abhorrest idols. Oh, you would never have an idol. Dost thou still commit sacrilege? Do you honor and worship things that are not God? Like your bank account? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Do you ever break the law, you who say the law is so perfect? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Through you, they look at you Jews, and they say, I wouldn't want to be worshiping their God. Look at how they treat us. You ever had anybody look at you and go, man, if that's how a Christian talks, I don't want to be one. Because a lot of Christians I know can eat the head off of somebody in 3 seconds flat. Verse 25, for circumcision. How far am I reading? Down 27. For circumcision, Jewish circumcision, verily profiteth. Yeah, it's a good thing to have. As a matter of fact, it's very healthy. If thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. It doesn't do you any good. Because, you know, it's one thing to have circumcision, which is a healthy thing, as a matter of fact. But if you're not eating healthy, you're still going to die young. And the Old Testament gives all kinds of things that if you're going to live by the law, go by it. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, the Gentile, if they keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Even though he's not circumcised, even though he's not a Jew, if he's trying to live like God wants him to, he's just as good as a Jew keeping the law. It's pretty wild. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, that's how we're all born, if it fulfill the law, shall it not judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? He's really, really killing the Jews. You may not get it, but the Jews are just being cut up to pieces with a razor blade. So the religious man's problem is he won't face God's judgment. He has no foundation. He only has a profession, not a possession. He's trying to teach and yet has never learned himself. He's always excusing himself, having a double standard, whether it's with stealing or adultery or idolatry. He not only has no foundation, so the religious man's problem. He has no testimony, he has no foundation, he has no testimony. The Gentiles who know nothing about God are at least honest about themselves and are not hypocritical like a Jewish or religious would be. And it embarrasses God. It only proves that all people are religious. The question is, which is God's way? You know, you got all these different religions, but which one's the right way? And his biggest problem is that he trusts in outward rituals and his ceremonies. He says, but I'm circumcised. Big deal. The religious man's only hope, 28-29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward of the flesh. But he is a real Jew, which is one inwardly. I mean, wouldn't you? You wouldn't marry somebody who, well, I'm dressed, I've got the rings, you know, but you have commitment. Do you have a heart for this woman? Till death do you part. We don't love, honor, obey. Is this going to be, you know, are you just put on a show? Or is it a matter of the heart? That's what Jesus is looking for. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. He is not a husband who is one outwardly, okay? He is not a friend who is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but they seek the praise of God. All right, his only hope, the religious man's only hope, is to focus on an inward thing. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're a good man, but you're not good enough. You must be born again. You've got the flesh, you've got the religion, salvation's of the Jews, but you don't have the spirit. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but you need the birth of the spirit in order to get into my kingdom. See how it works? Oh, Nicodemus fit this thing, and Nicodemus probably amen and every time he read this chapter. That was me, that was me, that was me. Okay. Romans chapter 2. Okay. I'll give you more next week. We okay? Done. All right, let's stand and let's pray.